Today's Bible reading comes from, first of all, Genesis chapter 24, verses 32 to 38, and then 42, 49. And then we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 24, verse 32. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Verse 42. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I've titled today, Faith and Trust Take Many Forms, so cast your bread upon the waters. The readings for today actually come from the lectionary for the 9th of July, and at first glance, it's rather oddball and random to look at how they were connecting. And as I read those various readings, I was uncertain how they all tied in. However, one passage immediately reminded me of another passage, and that's the passage in Ecclesiastes, where we are told to cast your bread upon the waters. Both scriptures are of a similar ilk. Donna, a few months ago, shared her testimony, both here and at Gloucester, and the people of Gloucester really appreciated her sharing. For those who were here in this church that day and recall what she said about prayer, you actually find that her words tie in nicely with today's scriptures. And for those who didn't hear her testimony or want to get a copy of it, I'm sure she will share it with you. A good friend of mine once told me during our youth fellowship days that he was uncertain of a decision that he had to make as to which pathway he would choose. In the end, he said to me, I decided to cast my bread upon the waters and to see what comes back to me, what leads me. Now, it was the first time I'd heard of that expression, and it was the late 70s. Now I fully understand what he meant. Of course, to cast your bread upon the waters is from our older English, and these words can be found in the King James, the RSV, Modern English. The RSV reads, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And the more modern Living Version says, send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will flow back to you. So there's quite a bit of difference between the translations and the Old and the New English. And there are different interpretations to what this actually means. A slightly more modern take on this in a commercial sense would be to simply say we need to test the waters. Within the context of the passage that was read from Ecclesiastes, the philosopher in King Solomon is making a very important point about how the relationship of different events in our lives are in fact interconnected. And although it appears that Solomon is talking about the commercial trade of his time and the implications of taking a risk to get an outcome, it is clear that Solomon is using this phrasing to get a greater point across, a divine point. And my application Bible has a simple commentary attached, and it says this: in these verses, he summarizes that life involves both risk and opportunity. Life has no guarantees. We must be prepared. Solomon does not support a despairing attitude. Just because life is uncertain does not mean we should do nothing. We need a spirit of trust and adventure facing life's risks and a differentiation from the way the world has its way of thinking. The New Bible Commentary says Ecclesiastes undoubtedly uses this form of commercial adventure to illustrate the course with which wisdom suggests in other fields of life. The practice of uncalculating charity, to which the words have commonly been understood to mean and refer. In other words, what you give and what you put out there in some ways will return to you, but not necessarily in the way that you think it will. This is not to be confused with the false and misleading prosperity gospel. And that declares that you give of yourselves in certain ways, then you will receive blessings that are far more spiritually, physically or financially enduring at a higher rate of return than what you have given. But the scriptures do not promise that. Today's scriptures are about a principle to be found by Christians living a holy, spirit-filled life. And in Ecclesiastes verse 4 and 5, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, you cannot understand how God works, the maker of all things. And that's why Donna's testimony fits in so well with these passages. When Donna prayed as a fledgling Christian, she had no idea of how to pray. She didn't know exactly what to pray for, nor did she understand the journey she was about to commence. But she prayed, and that was the key ingredient, not how she would be blessed. Donna prayed how she needed to pray, not how anyone else needed to pray. God answered her call. Too often we put our own expectations and our limitations on God. We see that too often in individual lives and in corporate lives. Donna's experience is the experience of millions of Christians, where prayers are answered individually to meet the needs of that person and that person alone. And those testimonies, they're precious. A Buddhist will not pray and respond to God in the same way that an atheist will. Nor will a drug addict, a prostitute, a murderer, a depressed person. And we are wrong if we think that any of their responses should be the same as ours. This goes for all nations of all backgrounds. Because Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, comes upon people, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me, Jesus, that he will receive what he will make known to you. The Old Testament culture, as we know, is very far removed from the culture we live in today. The two are virtually incompatible. But the truths of the Old Testament and the New Testament speak into our lives. They never diminish. And that is the beauty of Scripture. Unless we are very learned scholars, we may never fully get what the ancient people went through and how their language was used to express what they are experiencing. Yet then as now, there is a physical and emotional, a mental and spiritual component to their humanity that makes them just the same as us. See, those things never change. But how do we test the waters when we are seeking to make change or we need an answer to prayer, when a choice that needs to be made or a pathway needs to be followed or changed? How do we test the waters? Albert Einstein is quoted as saying, in Google, they said, actually, he may never have said it, but he's quoted, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting nothing different. In other words, no results from that. When my friend needed help, when he needed to make a decision, he didn't just sit and pray. He put out different scenarios and he prayed the right answer would come back to him. When Donna prayed, she prayed specifically for an answer and she got it. But in both circumstances, they were doing the same thing. They didn't sit back and do nothing. They worked out what they needed to do and where they needed help and guidance, and they prayed accordingly. They cast their bread upon the waters. And that's what's happening in our passage for Genesis chapter 24. It is a beautiful passage, and we read only part of it. Some of it repeats itself. Here we have a lengthy account of how Isaac and Rebekah got together to carry on the Abrahamic lineage. Now, to us, with so many races intermingling today, with mixed marriages occurring, it seems a bit of an anathema. It wasn't so much the case in the time of Abraham and Isaac. And in some cultures, that thinking still exists today, as we know. Some of you are aware, most aren't, Donna's parents were opposed to me marrying Donna because I was older than her and I was an Australian. But she went ahead and married me anyway. Now, our age difference is 8 years, but Donna's parents are 13 years. So it makes no sense. Here in today, in Genesis passage, we get this wonderful story of Abraham's slave being sent to find Isaac a wife. And that would, in a sense, retain the exclusivity of the Hebrew lineage, setting them apart from other Arabic nations surrounding them. And you have to remember, the Hebrews were to be set apart as a race of people, to be a shining light and hope and salvation to the known world. They were God's chosen people, as we are today. But there was a problem. When the slave got to the land, and I must say slaves were often treated nearly like family. When the slave got to the land he was travelling to, he asked how he would know the right person for Abraham's son to marry. So he prayed, and his prayer is similar to Donna's. The slave prayed for a sign to help him understand whom he was to bring back to Isaac to become a bride. There was nothing wrong with praying for signs, and there's nothing wrong in certain circumstances seeking guidance that way. For the slave, while the Holy Spirit was around from the beginning of time, he was not, generally speaking, available to the Hebrews, although he was in the Old Testament. And that didn't occur, of course, until Jesus died on the cross, becoming our high priest, and replacing that old system of priesthood, allowing us direct communication with God, which is such a privilege. However, there are many ways in which God can guide us through the seeking of signs. It may be good once or twice, but not in the long term, because it denies the relevance of the Holy Spirit. Donna has no need to pray for signs anymore, like she once asked for in her fledgling Christian days. She's experienced, knows and understands the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and how he works. There are a few things from this historical experience which we can note today, but the most surprising is that we can read this passage and we miss the most important part of all. And I was surprised, it was shown to me during my prayerful reading of the Genesis passage as I prepared this sermon for Gloucester. Now, Nick told me I didn't have to write new sermons all the time, but I do. But on this one, I thought I'd share it with you, because the words leapt out of the page at me, and most of us miss it. Too often we can read Scripture without an open mind. We carry preconceived ideas, negating the work of God's Spirit within us. Hidden in amongst the historical story are some of the most beautiful words on how to pray. And we miss it sometimes. So let's have a look. When we pray, we should expect the unexpected. Too often in our prayers, we are God limiters instead of God enablers. This hinders our listening and looking for answers to prayer. It hinders how we actually pray in the first place. We have a tendency at times to pray far too broadly, not specifically enough, and the prayer becomes wishy-washy. Other times we can be too specific without fleshing out what we really need to be praying about. After all, God gave us a brain. Because we're Christians doesn't mean we should not be using our brain. Sometimes there is a fine balance in letting our requests be made known to God, and as our prayer lives become richer and deeper, we begin to see this. Paul reminds us of this exact thinking in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we only see a reflection in the mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. He goes on, the final words are, now these three remain: faith, hope and love, but the greatest is love. Now, although this passage from Corinthians is speaking about love, are not our conversations with God love conversations based upon love and relationship rather than limited thinking by our age or our Christian experience? I'd say most of us here have been Christians for quite a long time, so our prayer lives should be very different from our fledgling experiences of prayer from many years ago. And we must ask the question of ourselves, if not, why not? Both passages today indicate that when decisions need to be made for direction in our lives, though we might pray deeply and consistently, we too have a role to play. We need to be active. We need to be not passive in seeking to find where God would lead us in any circumstance. This is why the passage from Genesis is so beautiful. This is why the passage from Ecclesiastes is so beautiful. Both passages require not just prayer, they require action. My mother used to often say to me over the years, God is not going to answer your prayers if you sit back and do nothing. In essence, the Genesis reading is an historical account of how Isaac came to take Rebekah as his bride, but it is also an account that conveys prayer with faith. And at first I felt very sorry for the slave being sent out without a clue on how to find the bride. The instructions were, to say the least, problematic. I felt sorry for the slave because once he found an eligible lady, how on earth was he to recognise the right one? So he goes, he meets all the ladies, how does he find the right one? It's an impossible task. So the slave prayed to Abraham's God, the one and only true God in Genesis 24:42, which suggests he was not of Hebrew descent, and he's a bit like Donna praying, as she describes it, to the real God, for the first time. Now, in this prayer, he casts his bread upon the waters, much like my friend did when he sent out a number of applications in his search. And if I recall that correctly, he wanted a new job while seeking guidance from God as to where he should be working. He saw God's direction vitally important in his life. It was part of his faith's journey. The slave seeks guidance through prayer, so we need to look really what took place here. Let's look at the story's main substance. A slave was given a task to perform and wanted to perform his task to the best of his ability. In this instance, if he fails in his attempt to find Isaac a wife, due to the soon-to-be-located woman not wanting to come back with him, he did have an out as his task was considered complete. There is no accounting for somebody's free will, and the slave in this instance did not want to capture a bride for Isaac. Rather, the slave wanted her to come freely. He wanted Rebecca to come freely of her own free will to meet her future husband. Now, this seems foreign to most of us. There are many cultures that still bring couples together through family arrangements today. There's some debate and studies out there around sort of delving into the marriages of who's successful, who's not successful, whether meeting someone independently, having a romantic involvement and so on, or having commitment through a different way. The results appear to suggest they're just as successful, sometimes possibly more so, than a romantic marriage that is based on the current divorce rates. Mainly, I assume, because how differently the marriages are considered between the two ways of union. Now, this was a bit of a shock to me, but that's what I found in research. In terms of prayer and how to pray, we learn a lot from the experience. First of all, we know he had a task to perform. All of us, we all have tasks to perform. Those tasks can be family, church, charity endeavours, visitations, outreach, feeding of the poor, even the work we do when we go to work each day. But they should all be based upon bringing glory to God. Secondly, the slave knew what his task was. Again, like many of us do at any time in our lives, we are given tasks. And sometimes they're just thrown in our laps. Other times we get asked to do them, and when we have the ability, we get asked. Sometimes when we don't have the ability, we get asked. And we need to make an assessed decision. As we get given all sorts of tasks, daily, weekly, fortnightly, it's important to recognise we need to perform our tasks with the correct attitude. In a book written by Brother Lawrence, he highlights how this may be done through the most mundane of tasks to the more complicated, through what he calls practicing the presence of God. And that is a vital, vital component of our prayer lives. The slave set out on his journey to complete the task. He didn't stop to have a community discussion. He didn't stop to call a committee. He knew it was the right thing to do. He didn't stop to discuss the pros and cons, how he would do this. He simply went. Do we not commence our Christian journeys like that? Pilgrim does so in the venerated book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. He just steps out and starts his journey. So having commenced the journey, the slave prayed for success in all his endeavours. And it's important to understand there is nothing wrong with praying for success. But I'd add to here in terms of prayer, not my will, God, but yours be done, as we are taught by Jesus. Not as a get-out-of-jail card like the slave took with Abraham, because Rebecca had free will. No, we pray in case we miss something along the way that we should have picked up on. Having prayed for success, the slave prayed specifically for the task at hand so that he could recognise who Isaac's future bride would be. Set an impossible task, the slave prayed following in the footsteps of his master, Abraham. We can assume he learned how to pray by following how Abraham and the Hebrew people prayed, or even taught him how to pray. That is no different to how we pray. That is no different to how Donna learnt to pray. She learnt to pray off other Christians. We have Jesus, we have the scriptures, and we have our Christian family to thank for that over many years. And over time, our prayers become more focused with deeper intent, but we learn from listening to others. But even before the slave had finished praying, the answer appeared, before he'd finished praying. And Rebecca came out to the well, offering both him and his livestock a drink. And this should be no surprise to any of us. God knows what's in our hearts before we pray. He knows what's in our minds before we pray. Before we even utter a word, he knows. And we know this is true. We also know that in his own good time, he works to ensure our heartfelt prayers are met. The answers may have been given before we actually pray. It's all about our relationship, just as Jesus taught us. Prayer is our personal one-on-one time with God, and we are added the bonus of God's Holy Spirit, who intercedes before us. And that's noted in Romans 8. Parents often know what their children want before they ask for it. We know that. In a sense, no prayer goes unanswered. However, we may not always be receptive to hear or see what that may be. Other times, we may not need to see a clear picture, only to acknowledge that we're in God's good care and God's good grace. Sometimes we don't get the answer we want, nor do we hear it or see it clearly. We know that, but that does not mean that God is not behind the scenes ensuring that we are being cared for. Even when doubt or rebellion comes out from within us, God is still there. And the slave recognised the answer to prayer immediately. And it's fantastic when we see answered prayer straight away. It doesn't bring us down, it lifts us up. When we see God answering prayer, particularly for very specific prayer, our soul rejoices. And that's what the slave did. The slave bowed down and he worshipped God, praising God who answered his prayer, stating in part, "I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road." And it begs the question, do we praise God enough, and do we give enough thanks for grace and mercy? Now, a lot of you know I run the Men's Informal Coffee Club. It's a ministry that I started, but I'll share something with you today I've never shared. I approached my pastor over time, at the time, Ralph Esterby, stating, "I have found a need." And he said to me, "What's that?" When I explained my discovery that I had found a number of men who were wanting to meet with me each week to have a chat over coffee when I was retrenched, he simply said, "Go and do it." And so I started. And I started with six men. All of them but one were practicing Christians, and the other one, he had a Christian background. Today we have a growing group that has become a rich blessing for many. Our men get pastoral support, prayer support. They get devotional material, biblical material, verses and uplifting music sent out to them. From one day, the very first day, it was supported in prayer, constant prayer, by me. Having gotten as big as it is, I felt the burden was too great for me to carry on my own, and I needed help. And I have a prayer team of four. Some of those people are from this church, including Donna, praying for this group, which helps me focus on the leadership without feeling as burdened as before. And my greatest prayer for this group of people is that they come to know Jesus and start growing in their faith, coming to church and getting good teaching and discipleship. Today, we have 32 regulars / a few semi-regulars and 8 others who are associated with us. 50% are not Christian. We have had others who have come and gone for various reasons. So really, it's nearly 60 people we've been involved with. 4 of the men from within the group are now helpers in different roles. We're also listed on the Sydney North Health Network in the area of mental health. Although we don't get a lot of referrals, we've had 2 referred to us, and those 2 are with us constantly. Currently, the men have been coming along and asking other men to come and join us. It's a very welcoming group, and the age bracket, there's no age bracket. Our youngest being 32, if I got it right. The distances these men travel from are from Epping to the south, Castle Hill to the west, Gosford to the north, and a lot locally within the Hornsby district. And that's just incredible. I've even got a friend who lives in Taree, but when he's visiting his sister in Sydney, he comes to the coffee club. Now a few of us are asking, how big should we get? It's been worrying me. So I asked Nick that question, and he recently said, as big as it gets, don't worry about it. Why am I talking about this today is it's an example of where I cast my bread upon the waters. I wanted to see where it would lead me. I had no idea we would become what we would become. But it was never about me, so I decided to jump in. So there's a clear question for Mount Cola Church. No matter what age we are, we can still serve God, we can still have a positive impact upon people's lives, just as Nick and Ron keep telling us. They're often saying it to us. So how are you as individuals here today casting your bread upon the waters? Are you doing the same thing over and over again? We don't always need huge church programs to have impact. Are we tied to a system of liturgies and rituals that were once good for the church and church membership, but it detracts from people coming to church today? As we've heard, what was good for the 50s, the 60s and the 70s may not be good in the year 2020 and beyond, in terms of connectivity and in terms of fellowship. Churches are dying in part because they failed to modernise and kept the status quo. As the days of the mega churches begin to fail, or so it appears, the local community and the community church and how it connects with one another, it's very important. For a number of the coffee club men who are experiencing good fellowship, in a sense, that is their church. So what is it that Mount Cola can do differently, individually and corporately, by casting our bread upon the waters? That is a good question. May I suggest we start with simple tasks. If anyone has a task they want to see started and a pressing need that they find from their heart, start it. I did. See where it goes. It is better to do something than to do nothing. But please surround it with prayer. As the old saying goes, from little things, big things grow. We all have to start somewhere, like the slave did. As I found with the men's group, friendship and fellowship has been wanting. It's created loneliness and isolation, and that has been taken care for by that group. And no wonder there are so many people suffering mental health conditions with the pressures that exist out there. It is a known fact that community and being in community helps alleviate this. So we have to ask, what can a church do that a sporting body and social club can't? And it's a good question. And I encourage you here today to quietly read the scriptures anew, perhaps the whole chapter of that Old Testament reading. Because in amongst the Hebrew writings, there's so much more meaning that we miss through the use of their language that we don't have. So here's the real beauty of today's readings and a challenge in a nutshell. And this is what I actually drew out of that Bible passage, plus Ecclesiastes. To cast your bread upon the waters does not mean doing the same thing over and over again. That is silly. When we pray, we should expect the unexpected and respond to it. We need to be active, not passive. We need to seek guidance through prayer when we have tasks to perform. We know what those tasks are most of the time, not always, and we need to set out on our journey, like the slave did, and complete those tasks. Having commenced our journey, we should pray for success. Having prayed for success, we then pray for the specifics. We should expect answers to prayer, even before we finish praying. We need to recognise answered prayer. Immediately when it occurs, we should bow down and we should worship God, praising God when he answers our prayers. And we have grateful hearts. All that can be learnt from this beautiful passage today. I'm going to close with the Great Commission, and it's our greatest task, as we know, to go out. And I'll add some closing words that people don't always realise. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Here's what we miss. The early disciples and the followers of Jesus achieved the growth of the early church through living out their lives in the community and through travelling on the highways and the byways of the known world at the time. And so can we. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for everything you share with us. And we thank you for the words of the scriptures which have been looked at today. Lord, let us open the Bible anew just to read what's really being told to us through the power of your Spirit. And let us give praise and thanks to you. Amen.